Good morning and greetings of love in the name of our Lord Jesus. It's a very valuable thing and a tremendous privilege we have this morning to be together in His name. Where would we rather be? There are a lot of people out in the deer woods this morning that probably ought to be in church. But we're here, and we're glad we're here. So it's a privilege again. And last July, I started a message that I didn't finish. And maybe I should ask, who remembers? I won't put you to that, put you on the spot like that. But I had a message from Revelation chapter 4, and chapter 5 is connected. This is one message, and I've just divided it into two parts, and today I'd like to complete that message, at least as much as I'm able to. So you can turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5. Now remember, in chapter 4, there was a door that was opened in heaven. Now, you boys especially, you like adventure. And when you explore an old house or an old barn or a building, and there's another door and you don't know what's on the other side, you know, there's a little apprehension, a little mystery, and you open that door with a little, with carefulness, and but you're curious. You want to know what's on the other side. What's in the next room? And that's kind of the way that He is presenting this. There was a great door. There was a door that was opened in heaven. And this door was leading into a new dispensation. It was leading into the dispensation of grace. It was leading into the New Testament era. And so, and there was a mystery to be solved. And there was going to be a mystery revealed here. What's in the next room? What's in the next dispensation? And so he, in chapter 5, verse 1, he says, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. Now, in the introduction of the book of Revelation in chapter 1, verse 19, it talks about those things which are and those things which shall be hereafter. And so the things that will be hereafter is what He is revealing now, and He says there's a book here that's sealed on the backside with seven seals. And that simply, I think, is talking about the Old Testament. The Old Testament era, the old dispensation, it was now complete. It was finished. It was sealed with seven seals, and the message of the Old Testament is complete and fulfilled. And we have this scripture in Galatians chapter 4 that I want to look at in chapter 4, Galatians 4 verses 4 and 5 that refer to this. And it says here, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And you could go on and read that. That's a very rich scripture there. But he says, when the fullness of time was come, the Old Testament was complete and was now being fulfilled. There was no more Old Testament, no more prophets, no more of the Old Testament era. And he sent forth His Son to redeem them that were under the law. And that is the message of the entire Bible, not just the message of Revelation, but it's the message of the entire Bible is the Redeemer who was to come to redeem mankind from the consequences of their own choice. They had fallen into sin, and they were condemned to die. That was the sentence on sin. So mankind needed a redeemer. And so those things that were talks about those things which were written within. And so those things that were written within were about the Redeemer as well. But they were given in types and shadows and prophecies and in examples in the Old Testament. But it was all talking, it was bringing us to Jesus. The Old Testament was the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And the old law and all those things that were written in the Old Testament were written there for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. And so it was there, it was given for a purpose, but it was the Old Testament. And Christ was revealed in the Old Testament in mysterious ways, in hidden ways. And it was there for us so that God can confirm to us that Jesus truly is the promised one. He is the Redeemer of mankind. We can safely put our trust in him. He is our Savior. He is our Redeemer. And there's only one. And so Jesus, in his teaching, Matthew chapter 13 is full of teachings about the kingdom. And I'm just going to read a few verses here now. In Matthew 13, verses 34 and 35, it says, "All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." Those things that were kept secret from the foundation of the world are now going to be revealed. That mystery that was given in the Old Testament is now going to be exposed and explained. And so in this 13th chapter of Matthew, we have a lot of scriptures, a lot of things that Jesus brings out, natural illustrations. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto the tares that were sown. And then comes the enemy, the wheat that was sown, the good seed that was sown, and then comes the enemy and sows the tares. And talks about the kingdom of heaven being as a mustard seed. And also it talks about the leaven, and it talks about that treasure that a man found in a field, and for a desire for that treasure, sold everything that he had and bought that field. And then he has the pearl of great price, and all these things we find in the 13th chapter of Matthew in this context, that things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world are now being revealed. And we have that the parable there of the fishermen and casting out their net and bringing in all kinds of fish, and some were cast out and thrown away, and others were kept because some were good and some were bad. He says the kingdom of heaven is going to be like that. And so now we have this book that is sealed on the backside and now being revealed. And I just want to look what Peter has to say about that in 1 Peter chapter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. And says here, of which salvation the prophets had inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Now, grace was used, the word grace, at least in some form, was used in the Old Testament. But it was used in connection with what's going to be like in the new. And grace was not something that was emphasized a lot in the old. Even though the Bible addresses God as the God of mercy, long-suffering, and forgiving. But the transgressor in the Old Testament had a very specific consequence for sin. And sometimes even included death by stoning and things like that. But it says they're searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. Testified beforehand. In the Old Testament, you will find in the types and shadows and in the prophecies that Jesus was going to need to suffer, and that our Redeemer would be a suffering Christ, and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. And part of the reason that this is an important subject and why it's brought out in the Bible the way it is, because of the magnitude of it. It's not a little thing that God did. Our sins are not a little thing in the face of our God. But our sins deserve punishment and consequence. And so how are we going to escape this? And Jesus, of course, is the only answer. And this was being presented in Ephesians chapter 3 again. I want to still talking here about this, which was written on the inside, which was a mystery that was now being exposed or revealed to mankind. In chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 2, he says, "If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward," okay, the dispensation of the grace of God, that's what is on the other side of the door, "how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by his Spirit." So it was revealed to the apostles and to the New Testament prophets, this mystery that had been hid from ages for ages and generations is now made known. And in this case, in this context, in Ephesians 2 or 3 that I just read, it's specifically saying that this is for all people, regardless of ethnicity or race or whatever. It's for all mankind that this mystery is revealed. Because in the Old Testament, the emphasis was on the Jewish nation. But on the New Testament, it is available to whosoever will. Okay, then going back to Revelation chapter 5 again, we see this announcement being made by a strong angel in verse 2. "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" Now, when the angel Gabriel came to Daniel, there in the book of Daniel, and he was announcing a coming kingdom that was going to be an everlasting kingdom, but would never end. And you know those scriptures there. And maybe we'll turn to some of them just to verify what I'm saying here. But this same angel Gabriel, came to Joseph there in Matthew chapter 1. And I am using this to just illustrate how God made the announcement of this kingdom. Angels were a very important part of God's Old Testament messengers. Many times God gave his message through angels, even on Mount Sinai. Who was speaking? It says the voice of God, but it says that the law was given to us by angels. And so even at the burning bush, it was an angel who spoke to Moses. We often think about it being the voice of God, but it was actually an angel who spoke to him. And so now we have, again, in the New Testament, we have an angel, and the angel Gabriel, here in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, says, "But while he thought on these things, what he had there happening to Mary, and he was wondering what he should do, says, "Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Here is the strong angel making this proclamation that Jesus is going to come to the world, and he's going to save his people from their sins. In the book of Daniel, he was prophesying the coming kingdom. And we can also look here in Luke chapter 1 at this same Gabriel now, this same strong angel, is now coming to Mary in verse 31, Luke 1, verse 31. "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb." Well, maybe I should just start in verse 30. "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. For he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." The announcement being made here by the strong angel that this child that's going to be born is the Son of God. His name shall be Jesus. He shall be great. And all of those things that he said there in making that announcement. Now let's go back to the book of Daniel just for a few verses here. Again, to verify the involvement of the strong angel Gabriel in making this announcement. You go to chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. And it says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with clouds, of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion." Now this is talking about Jesus himself, one like to the Son of Man. And it says, "There was given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed." Now that is a prophetic announcement made by the angel Gabriel again. And then we look at verse 27, and it says, "And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." Now we go to chapter 8 in verse 15. "And it came to pass, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision." And so now the angel Gabriel comes on the scene, and whoever was speaking there, he heard a man's voice that said, "Gabriel, now you go." And you helped him to understand this vision. And then chapter 9, verse 21, he says, "Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision." So that verifies that, again, Gabriel, who interpreted this vision to Daniel, it says, "And whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, it touched me about the time of the evening oblation." And so anyway, going back now to Revelation 5, we see this strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice. And he's asking this question now: who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Who is holy enough? Who can qualify to open this book and to loose the seals thereof? In other words, who can fulfill all the prophecies, all the types and shadows, all the requirements of the law of the Old Testament who is worthy to do that? And that was what he was asking. And so it says, no man in heaven and earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. But then in verse 5, it says, and one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. Why did not Gabriel make that proclamation? Why didn't Gabriel say that I have found one who is worthy? It was not Gabriel who made that proclamation, but it was one of the elders who said, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah is worthy. He hath prevailed and is worthy to loose the seven seals thereof. He is the one who has fulfilled all those prophecies and who has met all those types and who has lived righteous without sin against the law. So why didn't the angel say it? Why did he leave it up to the elder? Why did Jesus, before he ascended up into heaven, tell his disciples, go ye into all the world and teach every man and proclaim the gospel? And he says, lo, I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the world. But he says, go ye. So God has chosen that this message of the Redeemer is to be proclaimed and explained by those who have experienced his redemption. The angels are not qualified to do that because they didn't need to be redeemed. And the Bible says that they desire to look into it. They didn't understand this mystery. But those who have experienced it are the ones who have the commission to go. And I'm going to talk more about that because the apostles were especially commissioned to explain and to proclaim the gospel message. And we have a number of scriptures that make it very clear that this was a critical point in the beginning phases of the kingdom as it was being introduced to the world. Jesus laid down the groundwork. He addressed the principles. He is the chief cornerstone, the apostles and prophets of the New Testament being foundation stones. And what they say is important as it lines up with the chief cornerstone. And so we see that. Maybe we should just turn back to Luke chapter 44 and 24. And you will recognize this as the chapter where Jesus met the men on the way to Emmaus after his resurrection. And he was giving them some very important last minute instructions there that were to catapult them and the gospel into the New Testament era. I could read this whole thing, but I'm going to just start in verse 40. Verse 44 and go through verse 49. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. So here we have Jesus himself verifying that what was written in the law, in the Psalms, in the prophets, was things about he, about himself. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. The apostles and the people that he was talking to had seen it all. Ye are witnesses of these things. You have witnessed my death. You have witnessed my resurrection. You have heard my teaching. And now you are the ones that I'm depending on to go out and take this message to a needy world. And so, in verse 6, then, going back to Revelation 5, verse 6, he says here, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. The lamb that was in the midst of everything. Jesus Christ is the central theme of the Bible. Our whole Bible is about Jesus. From Genesis to Revelation, it's about Jesus. He is central. He is in the midst of, as it gives him here, in the midst of the elders and of the throne and of the four beasts, which in my last message, I think I explained those to be the gospel message, the four gospels. It's all about Jesus. And he stood there as a lamb that had been slain. And it gives some specifics about him. It says here that he has seven horns. Now, of course, this is a metaphor. Jesus did not have horns. It's a metaphor. And so here was one who had seven horns. The number seven is the number of perfection or completion. And so there was something about this, these horns, that say something about the character of Jesus and his message. Jesus, now in the Old Testament types, always horns are a symbol of power. You have the horns on the altar of sacrifice, which is power in the blood. You have the four horns on the altar of incense, which is type of prayer, the power of prayer. And here we have the seven horns. It's a completion. Jesus says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And that power is the power to save every single individual who's ever been born, whoever will be born. It's also the power that is given to us to live a victorious Christian life. It's the power of the message of the gospel that you can present without shame or embarrassment. To any sinner who is willing to listen. And you can say with confidence that if you put your life in the hands of the Lord Jesus, and you call out to him for mercy, and you come to the foot of the cross and confess your sins and repent of them, that you will be saved, and you will find peace. You can give that message with confidence. It always works. I've never heard of anyone yet who found disappointment in that message except for those who reject it. And so all power, those seven horns, are typical of the power that we have through Jesus. And, you know, it was he that through death destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and has delivered them through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's power. That's tremendous power. And it's given to Jesus. And he's being glorified here. But this is the message that we have to give. And there in verse 6, it says that he was as a lamb as it had been slain. Behold the Lamb of God, John the Baptist said, who takes away the sin of the world. And he introduced him in that way. And then he talks about the seven eyes. The seven eyes. What do eyes do for us? Eyes give us illumination. We can see, we can perceive. It's speaking of a type of spiritual discernment and understanding that 2 billion people who have never heard the name of Jesus even once, and chances are though many who have heard the name of Jesus have heard it in the context of apostate and fallen Christianity, and they want nothing to do with it. Let's show them true Christianity. Let's show them the true Jesus. That's what we're called to do. John 15, 26 and 27. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, who proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness. Now, if you are abiding in the Spirit, and he is abiding in you, and you are being directed by the voice of the Spirit, this is part of it. Ye are witnesses of these things. And it puts a responsibility on us. And that's the message that he is giving us here in Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5. And in another place it says that the Spirit working through us shall glorify me, Jesus speaking. And in 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10, but as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. The Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, in Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, as he is revealing this mystery, he talks about the power that is working in us. And there's a lot of transforming things that he addresses here in the book of Ephesians, and one of them is having been separated from God, that now we have been brought together with him and united with him, and united with his people, and what all that means. Maybe I should just go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. Ephesians 1, 17, and talks there some about that power, and I think it's an important concept for us as we look at this passage. Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that he would give it to you, that spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of the Lord, comes to us by the work of the Holy Spirit. And why do we need it? We can consume it for ourselves, but that's not the only reason he gives it to us. He is looking for those who are willing to teach and to show how a Christian ought to live. And there are plenty of people out there who would like to know. There are plenty of people out there who are disillusioned with what they've seen. It says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. And so he's saying that resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to us as well. And it will raise many people from the dead, all those who call out to him in sincerity. Okay, says there that it was sent forth into all the earth. Matthew 28:19 says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." I do think of that one day we were visiting some of the old churches in Transylvania and Romania, abandoned, deserted churches that had been old Lutheran churches built by the Germans years ago and now deserted and abandoned. And I went into one of those churches, and there written on the wall on something, tapestry of something, or on the pulpit, I forget now exactly where, I've seen it in a number of them. It says, "See, ich bin mit euch alle Tag bis an die Welt Ende." It's, "I will be with you every day until the end of the world." And I found comfort in that. I found fresh courage in that. I found a fulfilling message in that. "Lo, I will be with you every day until the end of the world." It isn't always easy to be God's messenger. It wasn't easy for the Apostle Paul. He faced misunderstanding, rejection, persecutions of all kinds, but it didn't stop him because he never lost sight of his mission. And we can expect the same when we are involved in proclaiming this message. We can expect the same. There will be those who reject it. There will be those who militate against it. But there are also those who love it and receive it and benefit from it. We are called to sow the seed. Okay, then, in verse 8, going back again to chapter 5 of Revelation, verse 8, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints." What are these harps and golden vials full of odors? Well, it already tells us the vials full of odors are the prayers of the saints. And so what it's telling us here is that the gospel message is released by the prayers of the saints. That somehow God is asking us to pray that this gospel will go out and that it will be received and reach hungry ears. "Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye, therefore, the Lord of harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." And that's what these golden vials of odors are about, praying the gospel message to go out, this message of the Redeemer. We need to be praying that it goes out. He's telling us the importance of that. The prayers of the saints. Pray ye. We're facing an unprecedented situation in our Anabaptist churches today. I just recently read an article that said, in one of our sister constituencies of about 150 congregations and over 9,000 members, the plea went out for workers in some mission effort. I'm not sure anymore where it was. But they needed missionaries. They needed someone to respond, someone to go. And they put this plea out to all the churches. Would you like to venture to guess how many responded? Out of 9,000 members, 150 congregations? Anyone want to venture a guess? One. And from that one was not even a member of that constituency. It was a member of another constituency. We're facing the same thing. Many of the people, a number of the people Actually, we're doing better now than we have. But a number of the people that are on our missions now are from other constituencies, not from our own. We don't have 150 congregations, but we probably have 25 at least. And our membership is probably up there around 1,000. And so why is it? Why is it that it's so difficult to get people to respond to this call? Surely out of 9,000, there could have been one. Why is it so difficult? Is it because we are losing some of the vision? Is it because we are losing, maybe we're taking too much for granted this message that we have? We hear it so often, and we take it, it kind of becomes something that we don't think that much about. It loses its preciousness to us. No longer is it the pearl of great price or the treasure in the field that will sell everything that we have. But he continues that. Then he talks about the harps. Why does he include harps here? We know now why he includes the viol with the odors. That's the prayers of the saints to pray that the Lord would send laborers. But now we have the harps. What does that have to do with the message of the gospel? Well, when we think of harps, we think of something. We think of beautiful music, don't we? Beautiful music. We think about the harp that David played. And we think about the harps that are talked about here in Revelation that represent beautiful music that is going to be, or that is. And so it's something beautiful. And so in Romans 10, verse 13 and 15, it says, "For whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him on whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." That's the beautiful music. That's the harps. A message that resonates, that touches the hearts of people because of its beauty and because of its the connection that we can have to God through Jesus Christ. And then in verse 9, it talks here about a new song. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nations." This new song, what is it? What is the old song? Well, Hebrews says, the writer of Hebrews says there in chapter 12, verse 24, talking about Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. The song of Abel is the old song, that his blood cried out for vengeance from the ground. But the new song is a song of mercy and grace. The Redeemer coming to save you from your sins. And that's the song we have to sing. It's the new song. It's the song of God's grace and God's mercy and God's provision for those who turn their hearts over to Him. And so it says, "Then thou art worthy to open the seals and to release the flow of the New Testament message of mercy and grace and truth. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And then we go back to Acts chapter 10, and here is where we have the account of Cornelius and the Apostle Peter coming there, and the first Gentiles to find their way into the grace of God and into the Church of Jesus Christ and into His people. In chapter 10 of Acts, in verse 34, Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism of John was preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree, whom God hath raised up the third day and showed him openly." And so, says, we are witness of these things. Now, we didn't actually see these events as they happened, but I hope that we have some witness in our own heart about the power of the cross and the resurrection and what it does for us, what it has done for us, and what it will do for you. And this message is for all mankind, regardless of race, class, or whatever. And then in verse 10, he talks about reigning on the earth and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. What is he talking about there? Reigning on the earth. Well, remember the kingdom that was prophesied by Daniel and introduced by Gabriel? Remember the kingdom that Jesus was talking about. The kingdom of heaven is as, and giving all of those illustrations. And so now we are part of that kingdom, and we are reigning on the earth, as he says here. He has made us unto our God kings and priests in this kingdom. And that power that the power of his resurrection is made available to us. Again, coming back to Peter, chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and through 10. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders allowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And that is the message of these two chapters. Concluding here with some scripture from the first chapter of Revelation, where he says in verse 3, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep these things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty." Jesus is coming again. That is one of the most clear teachings of the New Testament. He's coming again. And he's coming to receive his bride, his people. And he's given out those talents to one five and to another two and to another one. What are we doing with it? This talent is the message of the gospel. It's what he has committed to us to bring increase. For the one with one talent to do nothing was not an option. Where did he end up at? Can you tell me? In outer darkness, right? The one who did nothing. What are we doing to get the message of the gospel out? I'm going to conclude now by reading the last few verses of chapter 5. I don't want to conclude without finishing the chapter. In verse 11, "And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them were 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever.' And the four beasts said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever." May we also reverence our Lord for what he has done, the provision that he's made for us. And may we be ever willing to share that message to everyone we have an opportunity to. It is a beautiful message. It's one that we can share without shame or embarrassment. It always works for those who repent and turn to Christ. Shall we kneel in prayer?